Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Amen. Where is your life located? Not your address, not your stage or season. I mean your life, the thing at the core, the thing you protect, the thing you arrange everything else around, the thing that, when it's threatened, makes you feel that everything that matters is at risk. Where is your life located? One way to find it is to consider the last time you were unreasonably angry, the kind of anger that surprised even you. Whatever it was at stake in that moment might be where your life is. For some of us, it's our reputation. We'll go to extraordinary lengths to make sure people think well of us, and when they don't, something deep within us panics. For others, it's the well-being or the success of our kids, their grades, their choices, their trajectory. Our mood rises and falls with every possible sign of a failure to launch. Or perhaps you are that kid. The student whose identity collapses without the next achievement in the classroom or recognition or acknowledgement on the field. All of our lives are located somewhere. And many times, when we answer the question, we find ourselves pointing to something that we can see. Paul gives a different kind of answer. In Colossians 3, he's writing to a church that has been told Christ is not enough. They need something more, more rules, more rituals, more spiritual experiences. And he spent two chapters making the case that Christ is sufficient and they are complete and secure in him and only him. And now in chapter 3, he turns positive. Given what is already true of you in Christ, here is what it requires, and here is what it guarantees. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. That if may sound like he's wavering, like he's not sure about them, but he's not. He isn't wondering whether this is true of the Colossians. He's saying, given that this is true, here's what follows from it. It's one of the things that always surprised me about Paul's letters, even though it is an encouragement. He spends all this time correcting their really, really bad doctrine or really bad practice. And then right after that, he says something like, you've been raised, it's done. When we feel far from Christ, we should remember not to look to our feelings, but look to our standing. And so he addresses them, doctrinal error notwithstanding, he addresses them as those who have standing in Christ. When you choose to be here on a Sunday, you're walking in faith. When you confess sin genuinely, knowing that God will not only receive you but forgive you, you're walking in faith. When you humble yourself before his word and sacrament and let them shape your priorities, you're walking in faith. And Paul's clear, none of these earn what he's describing. Only faith receives what Paul's describing. But neither are these mere formalities. These acts of faith are the means that God has appointed to say to us, you're mine. Remember, you're mine. And so when these things describe our life, Paul's telling us that everything he's about to say is for you. If these things describe your life this morning, walking in faith, everything he's about to say is for you. And if they don't describe you, this is a great morning to start. And if you're here and you're not sure, the fact that you want to be sure matters more than you think. So what is true of the Colossians and true of us by faith? He writes, you have been raised with Christ. Not you will be raised someday, you have been raised. How can this be for someone who didn't earn resurrection standing? It's because by faith, you have been joined to the one who has it. In Adam, what was true of him was true of us. We see that quite plainly. Guilt and death and exile. And in Christ, the same logic runs in reverse. What is true of him is true of everyone united to him. His death counts as ours. His resurrection counts as ours. One teacher I read this week used the picture of a man standing in a rushing river. His body is underwater, but his head is safely above the surface. He's escaped drowning. So have we. Christ is the head, and he is risen. And so looking around, whether we feel like it or not, whether the circumstances are the rushing river or not, the objective reality is true. We are risen in him. And that picture is what Paul says next in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's two things we have to hold together here. The Christian life is visible. The world can see Christlikeness. Kids, when you tell the truth and it costs you something, people notice, especially the people who wouldn't have done the same thing themselves. Or when a coworker is wronged and doesn't make sure everyone in the office hears about it, that's visible. People notice. When the person who's hard to get to know, the one who's been through a lot and doesn't make it easy, when they keep getting invited anyway, people can see that. And so there's good reasons to live this way. There's right reasons to live this way. And the world is watching us and sees it. But what the world cannot do is to correctly read what they're seeing. It sees the behavior. It cannot see the source. The world can see you choose patience over keeping score, but it cannot trace that patience back to the resurrection. It can see you choose integrity over self-interest, but it has no way to identify union with Christ as the cause of it. And honestly, at times, neither can you. The world can't read it from the outside, and we struggle to read it even from the inside. We can look at the fruit of our life, we can sometimes be encouraged by it, and we should, but we are not reliable interpreters of our own lives. Sometimes we look at the fruit of our lives and see less than is actually there. Sometimes we look at the water still rushing around us and forget that our head is being held firmly above the surface. Our self-assessments are not the final word on who we are. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirits that we are children of God. God himself testifies to what our self-assessment can never prove. See, the Christian life is actually a hard thing to read, even when you can see it. If you've been doing the right thing and not seeing results, if your faithfulness has gone unacknowledged and the season has gone on longer than you thought you could bear, Paul's talking to you. Martin Luther called this the great paradox of the Christian life, that in our own feelings and to the world's observation, it seems to be the opposite of what it is. You fight with sin. You feel weakness. You find the results difficult to see and to measure and to read. And yet Luther says this precious exchange has taken place. The old life is dead. The new life is gained for you, a far more glorious one. But that new life is hidden in Christ. And that it's hidden doesn't mean something has gone wrong. It's just the shape that resurrection life takes in this present age. Why the perseverance of the saints has to be found right there, not in willpower or spiritual discipline, not I'm okay because I did a self-assessment and I feel okay. The perseverance of the saints is a doctrine grounded in location. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It cannot be lost, not because you hold it so tightly, but because of where it is kept. You don't climb your way into the resurrection. You live out of the resurrection. And this is what's true of you. Paul just states it as fact. He moves next to what it frees you to do. And this he says twice. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. Seek is action, it's direction, it's movement. Set your minds is orientation, not an occasional spiritual aspiration. It's a settled posture of the heart. And notice the call to seek and to orient is toward Christ. Not toward a feeling or a spiritual experience, but toward a person. And that person even in a place. The person who physically rose from the dead and who now in his risen body sits at the right hand of God. Praise God that Easter is not a metaphor. It's the celebration of something that actually happened to someone who actually lives and someone who is actually seated. Another pastor said, Christ reigns with the Father. There he cares for you. He listens to you. He defends you. He helps you in every danger. When you ask him for strength, you're not sending prayers into the void, hoping you feel better. You are addressing a living person with all authority. So if that's true, if it's that straightforward, Christ reigns, Christ cares for you, he knows your names, why does Paul have to say it twice? Why is it so hard for us? Well, it's because when the pressure is on, our heart reaches for whatever feels the most urgent. Jesus said it plainly elsewhere, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we think treasure and think money, but that's not most often the treasure we value most. The treasure we value most is whatever we've staked our security on. Think about if you've had that training before, core drivers, or just consider what is your most pressing need. Is it significance? Is it love? Is it safety? These things that begin as good God-given desires, but every one of them can become the place where your life is functionally located. And then when the pressure is on, what you think is not, I am firmly situated in Christ, what you think is, if I don't have control, I'm not safe. You don't think my life is hidden in Christ. You think if I'm criticized or if I'm not praised, I must not matter. You don't think my life is safely and irrevocably hidden in Christ. You think if they really knew me, they would reject me. And these quiet beliefs reveal that our lives are located somewhere other than where Paul says it actually is. And from that false location, the wrong seeking follows naturally. When my life is situated in Christ, I will seek the things that are above. But when I feel like my life is situated in the approval of others, I will chase the approval that will never be enough. I will control what was never mine to manage. And that will be the thing I protect. the thing that makes everything else feel at risk. And Paul says, dear brother, dear sister, your life is somewhere else entirely. You get to seek the things above. You don't have to chase all of that. Seek the things above. This is not mystical spirituality. This is the freedom of measuring your life by faithfulness instead of outcomes. Are we enjoying that freedom this morning? The teenager doesn't have to earn their worth with the next grade or game. The young employee doesn't have to doubt whether their peers accept or merely tolerate them. The retired person doesn't have to mourn what's behind, but can embrace where they are and what's ahead. When you get to bring prayer to what you otherwise would have to bring anxiety to, you feel the difference. You're reaping the benefit of this new life. When you get to take a thought captive and ask, am I responding out of trust or fear? You get the benefit. You get to live like a person whose life is exactly where Paul says it is. Thanks be to God, we don't do this alone. We do this together here in the ordinary practices of the church, word, sacrament, prayer, gathering together on the Lord's Day. These aren't just maintenance tasks. These are the places where we get a foretaste of what verse 4 promises. This is the place where for a moment, the hiddenness of life in Christ lifts. You hear the word and you see what's true. You come to the table and you feel and you taste the grace that actually holds your life. You look around the room. We were doing this as we sang, Christ the Lord is risen today. You look around the room and you see a room full of people whose lives are hidden in the same place as yours. And it's awesome. For that hour, you are seeking the things above in the most concrete way available, this side of glory. That's where your life is, and so that's what you get to do. In verse 4, Paul tells us how it ends. What is certainly coming for you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's when, not if. The hiddenness was always meant to be temporary. It was always meant to end with an appearance. First his, and then yours with him. Paul does not call Christ our example or our helper. He calls him your life. Total identification. He is the one in whom your life is hidden. He is where your life is, and he is your life. And so then the promise is you will appear with him. Your appearing is as tied to his as your life is tied to his. Your future is as certain as his Easter resurrection because they are the same event. They're hidden together now, but they will be revealed together then. I was working in the yard this weekend and I looked over at this planting area we have around our mailbox. It is much to my shame. I have made a mess of it. It looks dead most of the year. I look at it and I think, I'm really going to do something about this. And then I make no effort whatsoever. And yet every spring, green shoots come up from the ground. Bulbs planted, I don't know how long ago, push through the dirt and produce beautiful flowers. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's the sermon illustration I'm looking for. The life was there the whole time. It was hidden below. I couldn't see it from above. In fact, above, I saw a mess. I saw something that didn't look right, something that looked out of accord with what I wanted to be true. But the life was there the whole time, hidden in the ground, waiting for the right season. That's verse 4. That's the last day. That's Easter morning, and every Sunday morning, pointing us forward to the season where what's hidden today will be revealed. And your life probably doesn't feel like beautifully blooming tulips. For some of you, it probably doesn't feel like there's anything much worth waiting for. It may well be marked by more hardship than visible blessing. You buried someone you love. You look backwards and see some disappointment and failure, and you wonder more than once whether any of it even mattered. And to you, Paul does not say it will get better. He says something far more glorious. When Christ appears, you will appear with him. The grief and the disappointment are not the final word. The hardship that no one else fully understood is not the final word. Christ is the final word, and his appearing is yours. The resurrection guarantees it. Look carefully and remember that he does not say glorification is the reward for faithful seeking. He says glorification is the final unveiling of what your union with Christ already secured. The seeking is the response to the certainty. It's not the means of achieving it. We're so prone to turn even these beautiful promises of God into obligations. Here's one more thing I can do in order for my life to count. But you were brought into this. Paul says that's how it started. You were brought in by Christ, not by yourself. And that's how it ends, not by your performance, but by his appearing. Therefore, you get to live a life that is hidden in him. Is that what we're doing? Where's your life located? You probably walked in with an answer. I'm honest about it from time to time. I know what my wrong answer is. I'm so thankful that Paul has a different answer. My life is hidden with Christ in God. By faith, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You were brought in to his death. You were raised in his resurrection. You didn't achieve it. You were brought into it. And because that's where your life is kept, it cannot be lost. Christian, live in that freedom. The freedom to seek the things above. Not as obligation, but as someone who knows where you actually live. The teenager, the young professional, the retiree, the parent, the child, you can stop protecting the thing that was never meant to hold your life in the first place. And you can live as one whose life is held in Christ. For when he appears, you will appear with him. The tulips come up. So what do you do with that? Well, let's start in this room. Let's receive with gladness this morning what's offered to us. The word of God for us, the bread and the cup, the presence of Christ around us, the people of God encouraging us to Christ's likeness. When we do this, we're seeking the things above, not because it's required, but because Christ promised to meet with us here. And when we leave today, tomorrow, the rest of the ordinary weeks ahead, we go as someone whose life is hidden with Christ in God. We stop protecting what we've been clinging to because we are now free. We're free to bring in prayer what used to bring anxiety and to measure our days by faithfulness instead of outcomes. The man we celebrate today is actually alive. And you are actually alive in so together we live as those who look for the day where the world will see what is now hidden and will then be revealed until he comes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.